I remember a few years ago, I was in a church and I met a godly man that I respect. And I was sharing with him my burden, and I was worried about certain things. And I remember that that's the first time I heard, looks like this is a quote by Martin Luther, some people say. But it's the first time when I heard, and he told me, "Brother, there's only 2 days you should be worried about or care about. It's this day and that day." That day meaning the day when we'll meet Christ. So God put on my heart to share with the church today about these 2 days. This day and that day we should care about. I'm going to read first from Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7, that's Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, I'm going to read to verse 14. But whatever we gain, but whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's a great passage from the Bible. Paul talks about his past, his preoccupation for the present, and for the things or for what he's looking forward to. We have studied through this. We have been through this. We can spend months probably just looking through these words that he said. What I have in my heart is basically focus on these like 2 days that I spoke about, like what we should be concerned about today, and also the importance of that day that is coming. And it can be tomorrow. It can be any time. We don't know the day of Jesus' second coming. We don't know that, and we have to be prepared for that. Before I speak about what we do today, Paul says, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind me. Paul was trying to forget what he had behind him. And one of the things that we struggle is that our memory is constantly bringing back to us in present things that we did maybe yesterday or maybe 10, 50 years ago. And we are just prisons, or like we are just in chained to those past things we did in the past, when in our youth or whatever. And Satan is trying to bring the guilt or the remorse for things that happened long, long, long time ago, or even yesterday. It's still the past. So this is the first thing I want to address about the past. Like, there are people who carry this behind them, this load of like remorse and like regrets, and say, man, how could I do this? How I could just waste my life? How could I? And I am one of you. I also have things in my past. I'm looking and I say, yeah, I didn't kill nobody. I have, you know, no other things that some people would think like, well, that's something crazy. But yet I'm looking back and I sometimes say, thank God there was no YouTube back then, or, you know, cameras to film that thing. Thank you is just right here, and somehow I can go over it. But it's still there. And I can tell you, if there is one person to feel guilty and to say like, no, I'm not going to serve you, I'm not going to preach, I'm not going to be here. If there is one person to be captive to his past, that would have been Paul. That he would be the perfect candidate for that. Because even he said, like with his own words, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul says, I'm disqualified. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul says, I do not deserve this. I know what I did. I know who I am. And there's this huge transition he makes, but the grace of God changed me. It was not 157 meetings with a psychologist and try, well, you know, it's not your fault, it's, you know, this and that. I'm not despising psychology. There is room for that. There is a place for that. All I'm saying is there are certain things only the grace of God can help us go over them. And that's why I think it's important to know for us, because Jesus allowed and God allowed a lot of, even like almost all of the New Testament leaders, they had to mess up big time somehow. Peter denied Jesus. And he could just, I mean, when he goes back fishing, we read that after Jesus was crucified and put in a tomb, he goes back fishing. We think, well, maybe he just wanted to relax. Well, the context is like, I know who I am. I'm not an apostle. I told him, even if all these are going to betray you, you can count on me. I'm not going to do it, he told to Jesus. And yet he was the one that did it most miserably. So he was not worthy to go and serve, yet to be the leader of the church. But the grace of God found him as a Peter. God allowed people to be broken. I think that's one of the things that we miss in the churches today. God is not looking for, you know, like, I want to be healthy. I want to have more muscles than fat on my body. I want to be healthy. But I don't want to use that image to show you what a confident person I am here. And here I am, a Superman in front of you. I know all the answers to your questions. And, you know, you just ask. You don't have enough questions for how many answers I have for you. I don't want to do that. God wants to use meek people dependent on Him. That's why He allowed them to go through that. And they were broken and say, Lord, it's only Your grace that I'm here. And I will not let the past just dictate me what to do, what not to do, if I should have boldness or not, how should I do. There's a huge train behind all of us, and Satan is trying to use that to stop us from moving forward. And I pray the grace of God will help you and me to go over this. Amen? There are a lot of verses, just two of them I want to share with you. Acts 17:30, if Satan is harassing you with your past, I don't care if it's a lie or whatever it was in the past, this is a verse you should know. It talks about that God overlooks the times of ignorance, but now commands everybody to repent. God overlooks the time of ignorance. God knows you were a kid. God knows the circumstances. God saw you repented. We have to repent about those things. But God overlooks even those times that we thought, how could I just live like that? The second verse is Hebrews 8:12. If Satan is harassing you with your past, this is a verse we should all know. And Jesus talks about the new covenant He's going to make with us. And He says, "For I will forgive their wickedness," or their sins, "and will remember their sins no more." When you do something wrong, and we all do it, and I say, Lord, forgive me. I sinned. I lied. Whatever it was. And we come to church today, and this thing happened yesterday. And you come before the Lord and say, Lord, by the way, I'm not worthy to worship you today because, you know, yesterday, and God looks, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. I do not remember. You repented of that. I promise I'm not going to remember that. But you have to, we have to confess it and repent about it. It's not just, you know, okay, I'll just try to forget it. We have to deal with that. But this is very important because looking back, God could very easily just erase our memories. But I think we'll just be, is it the golden fish that has like a short memory? Just goes all around like, you know, every time it's surprised when it sees a rock. I think they say like the golden fish, like the most, it doesn't have memory. Just goes, oh, sees a rock. Oh, you know, we don't have to be like that. Because if God erases our memories, guess what? We might repeat the same things again today. So I think the memory we have is like this, you know, scars we have or marks we have on our, when we did, I did something stupid here. I was trying to make a rifle or a gun out of like a fence post. You know, I just took it and I had a weird angle to cut it and, you know, there you go. I have it right here. It was painful, you know, but it's just right here to remind me, be more careful when you use, you know, the saw next time. And I thank God for that. Thank God I did not lose my hand. You know, it was a childish thing. When we look back, I think God intended our heart to fill with more gratitude, not more guilt. When I say, Lord, I know who I was. And this is who you made out of me. You did not force me, Lord. I just feel like when I look back and I say, I don't deserve to serve you. And yet you called me such an honorable place to tell others about you. Lord, I'll do it better and better every day. Just like Paul did. Looking back, we're not supposed to load ourselves with more guilt and more remorse, but with more like gratitude towards God and thank Him more for that. This is what the grace of God does. Recently, I watched, well, it's not like a documentary, but it says it's based on a true story. But with, you know, today you have to be careful. You know, everything is almost, but it's easy to believe it was true because it was in Soviet Union back in the 1949, I think. It was a camp or like a prison somewhere in northeast Russia, very isolated prison for people who did something like, you know, for politic reasons, you know, and stuff like that. They would punish people hardly back then. And there was a young woman, she had a daughter, and they put her into that prison. And a lot of people attempted, a lot of women attempted to escape that prison. The problem was, it was about 2,000, I forgot it was miles or kilometers, over 1,000 miles or so, like to the closest city. Like you could, you know, well, probably people lived in those, you know, wilderness, like isolated homes and stuff. But to be in a city somewhere, it had to travel like about 1,000 or so kilometers or miles. And many attempted to do that. The problem was that these people knew they could not go. Like the security guards, they knew these people, the prisoners, they could not go for too long because they have no food. And one thing that they do without your willing, like, you know, approval or not, when they walk, they leave behind footprints. And the dogs and people know how to find you. They will smell and they will catch you 1 day, 2 days, and they put you back. And some of them were shot on the spot, some of them were brought back. So this woman, she was thinking about this, and she came up with the help of another old man that, I don't know how it was there, but somehow he was willing to help her. And she told her, if you want to live, to escape and to survive, You have to do it when there is a blizzard outside, when there's heavy snow, because the snow is going to cover the footprints, and you'll be able to go away, and the dog's not going to find you, not going to be able to trace you. And that's exactly what she did. She waited until it was very cold when she saw like the blizzard was coming in, and that's when she made the move, and she escaped. And they could not find her. She walked for 2 months or so until she found some people on the way, and some of them were willing to help, and according to the story. And she finally made it to that city. She was a young woman in her 30s, and she was able to make there. She was determined. She had only two things in her mind. This day, I have to survive, and that day when I'm going to see my daughter. She was so determined, and she was afraid because behind her, she was leaving these footsteps, and people could trace her. And I remember when I was listening to this, and I was preparing this message, I remember there's a lot of us that we feel like our past, Satan or somebody is just coming on our footsteps and says, well, you know what you did. And he's trying to captivate us back in, to arrest us and say, no, go back to prison. Go back to who you were. Go back to the addiction you had. Go back to depression you had. Go back where you came from. Don't you dare go and have a new life. A lot of people struggle with that. And Paul was one of those who says, I forget what is behind me. I forget what's behind me. And I want to go straight forward. I want to see Christ. I want to know Him. I want to be with Him. Well, the thing is, we all identify with that, you know, because we all did something stupid in the past. I don't want to ask anybody to raise their hand. I got my two up. So, but here's another thing. Looking back, it's not just the guilt that we feel like, well, I want to get rid of it. There's another temptation looking back before we talk about today. And that's when people worship their past. They're so proud of what they did in the past. They feel so great how they did in the past. They ignored the present. You know, I can boast before you like, man, one day I was in better shape than today. I was perfect weight. Well, I didn't have too much muscles, but physically I was much better. And I could say, what a day that was. So you guys, don't look at me right now. Look at me how I was back then when I got married. When, you know, I was in great shape. There's a lot of us that are tempted to do that. When Paul says, forgetting what's behind me, he doesn't say just the ugly stuff. Forgetting the good stuff too. It is God's job to reward me, to keep track of the good things I did. It's not me. And I believe the problem is like the church in Laodicea, like, you know, Revelation chapter 3. Jesus talks is speaking to this church, and he tells them, I know your deeds. And you are just boasting you're so good and so great, but you do not see how terrible you are. Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. Look at you today. Don't just look back and say, well, one time I was so on fire for God. I did all these great things. Praise the Lord for that. But forget them. What are you doing today? What state are you in today? It's like you tell me, man, 3 years ago I just had such a great meal, enjoyed somewhere, but I did not eat ever since. It's not possible. But that's basically how it sounds. Lord, I did this for you, so now I think I need a break. It's not how it works. Paul says, I forget what's behind me. The bad and the good. I don't think he was like trying to act humble, but I think what I'm trying to get into his mind. And I think that when people are trying just to build a reputation, like some politicians do, well, they do something nice, but they get the camera and make sure somebody, you know, is, you know, I'm helping somebody and, you know, this and that. And then just they have this image they want to sell. And the question is, you know, do they have enough of these, you know, images to put in front of people, like, you know, when they have this campaign, you know, well, tell me something nice from childhood. Maybe you did something great in school. Maybe you have a subject you did so great. And they just put this everywhere. If we try to sell an image, that's how we're going to do. We're going to look in the past and say, man, I was a great preacher. I sang so good for God. I did all these things. I was a missionary maybe. I don't know what it was. But there are people who want to do these things, and I think Paul was one of them, who just wanted to express his love for God and his gratitude for what God did for him. And for such people, even if they live 1,000 years, multiple lives, they'll say, Lord, give me one more day to express more. Never enough. And I see tears in the old people in our church because I think you get it and you know exactly what I mean. Because we all know how much it cost God to save us. To save us. I think I shared with you one of my older brothers. He was almost killed. He died almost by he fell into freezing water in a lake in winter, and he tried to escape. He couldn't do it. He's got his skaters on his feet. He was barely moved in the last moment. This is an isolated lake outside our village where we grew up, and one of our neighbors jumped in. Because they were trying to, they throw the rope and tried, he couldn't even catch the rope. He couldn't just grab anything. His blood was cold. He was freezing. And one of the neighbors jumped in there, like, just pushed him out. And people grabbed him and pulled him out. And my brother survived. He's alive today. And I'm thinking, when Jesus came into this world, he did not jump into the freezing water. He jumped into hell to save. He experienced hell for me. I don't even comprehend that. I do something stupid or a sin, and I feel guilty, and I feel like, man, if, you know, it's just a sin. And I feel like it's so terrible. And Jesus had, like, all these sins concentrated in a cup, in a pill, and then he had to drink all that. That's terrible. I barely can drink apple cider vinegar. And it's good for my health. And I cannot. I have to dilute it. And Jesus took all the sin, all the curse, the blame, and drank it for us. And Paul and us, we just look at him and say, Lord, I just want to express my love for you. That's why, Lord, I want to forget what's behind me, because it's not about me and my image. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. We even sing this morning one of the songs. It says, like, you know, about my Savior's love. And it says, like, what words could say, and I forgot, forgive me, I'm not good at memorizing in English, but one of the verses says, like, you know, it's not enough we can say in words to express what it means to us, Lord. And I pray that will be the reality in us that's going to push us to serve him and love him. I thank God for the sweet times we have as lunches and fellowship after church here often. And I believe everybody is trying to bring something nice, you know, to share with others. And, you know, it's some tomatoes or salad or something, you know, we want to share with people. Well, what if next time we have a lunch, you all bring the best you have? I don't know. Somebody maybe bring some steak, some, I don't know, seafood, and, you know, whatever it is that's, you know, it's very nice for you. And here I come. Here Sergio comes with some molded bread, some rotten potatoes or something, maybe something, I don't know, a dead mouse or something. I don't want to get too graphic. And I bring it to the table and I say, please, I want to share with you all. What I just said, it's not even close to show what I brought and you brought to the Lord's table. All we could bring was our sins. I say, Lord, here's the best I can offer you. My dirty clothes, Lord, I'm just full of sin. And Paul said, I am the first of sinners. I'm the chief of them. I do not deserve And the Lord said, here, I'll offer the best I have for you. Forgive me for using that example, but I think it's important sometimes to remember how ugly sin is and how much God did for us. So that's why when I look back, I say, Lord, what should I boast about? Is it about me? Am I running for, for something like, a position or no? I just want to express my love for the Lord. I told my wife multiple times, by God's grace, we have been blessed with 20 years of marriage. And she's not perfect. I'm not perfect, almost, but not. Joking. We both know how much God loves us and is patient with us. But I told her multiple times, if God forbid something happens to her mind or her body, and she will not be able to do even a single good thing for me for the rest of her life, I still owe her my love and respect, my care, because I know how much she did for me and my family. God is not like that. We cannot say about God, well, if God forbid something happens to God, it's even, it's not good. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. His mercy renews every morning. He's just so much more to discover. And yet towards a human being, I feel so much debt. How much more do I have or do I owe to God for what He did for me? Next time I see an opportunity to serve Him, I'll be the first one to run and say, Lord, let me show you how much I love you. Let me hug that sinner. Let me do this for you, Lord. Let me forgive this. Lord, let me do this for you. Because I love you. This is not about me and him. It's about me and you, Lord. That's what Paul was. And he said, when I do that, I forget what's behind me. Because in front of me is Jesus. Well, time is running. I don't want to take too much time. But I want to talk about what I said. We should be focused on this day and that day. Paul was very passionate about this. And when I read this verses, I was thinking about what is something that we do every day. Like, we don't even realize that, but we do it. Well, we do a lot of things every day. And I could just have, some points here that we do every day. But the first thing that came to my mind that I think absolutely, if you don't have food for today, you can survive. We can survive. If, we don't have money today, we can survive until tomorrow, whatever. We will go through that. Even if we just feel, a little bit weak or sick or something, we're probably going to make it till tomorrow, if Lord's will. But if you want to know a very important thing that we do every day, and we need that, is just grab your nose, close your mouth for a few seconds or minutes, and you'll just realize that in that moment, you do everything to be able to breathe. Is that right? This is what Paul says right here. When I start reading, he says, I consider, verse 8, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. He considered them like garbage is useless. It's worthless. He says, that's how when I put my life and my things that are important comparing to Christ, they look like garbage. If somebody grabs my nose and holds my ear, I cannot breathe. Everything stops. I don't know. I don't care about anything. One thing I have in my mind, I need to breathe. I need to open my mouth, my nose, and just be able to breathe. That's what Paul says. And that breathing for me, Paul says, it was not mission work. It was not plant one more church. He says, I want to know Christ. So what we have to do today, what is the most important thing I need to be concerned today and care about it? It is to breathe, to survive spiritually, to know Christ more and more. Just like breathing is so important to know Christ, develop this relationship with Him is very important. And this is not, by the way, one of His first epistles. It was towards, more towards the end of His life. And He says, I want to know Him more and more. And I think when it comes to know Jesus and God, we have to put aside everything. It doesn't mean we quit jobs and now we just come to church and say, Lord, we want to know You. When you breathe or I breathe, do we stop doing anything? Just say, well, okay, let me just breathe. We don't even know it, right? We're not even aware. We do subconsciously. But that's how important it is to God to be in everything we do. In everything we do. And God will expose things in your life, in my life, just by working, by hanging with people. Just recently, I had some difficult situations I had to go through, and God exposed in me some things. I had some difficulty breathing, and I felt like, Lord, it's something, you know, and God just exposed that in me, and I thank Him for that. The other thing is we walk every day. Well, if we are, you know, if we are able to, but it's something that we do from the young age. We walk every day. We pursue something. We look for something. It's either literally we walk or just, you know, we just look for something. And Paul said in verse 13, he says, I'm not there yet. This is not like I already, oh, okay, I got it. Now I'm a servant of the Lord and that's it. You know, just, he says, I'm not, I pursue this. Verse 12 and 14, I'm reading from the NIV version. I press on. This is my desire. This is what I do. This is what I live for. And he was just pursuing this to walk towards this, towards his goal. It's very important to be like Jesus every day. Every day. Every day. Whenever something comes, when we walk, sometimes we stumble, we fall. But we get up. If there is something that happens, I work in my garden sometimes. There's like a little tiny thing, a thorn or something gets into my finger. I don't say, well, let me just wait a couple days and weeks. It's not important. Just I barely can. Sometimes I don't even see it because it's under the skin. I stop my truck if I'm on the trip or I stop at home. And I say, what is this that's bothering me? And I have to pull it out. This is what it means to pursue, to press on, to say, Lord, I'm not there yet, but I want to be. I want to keep my conscience clear. I want to walk in this humility before the Lord. And this, Lord, is my desire every day to follow You. We all know Luke 9:23, when Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross often-ish, once in a while, daily, and follow me. If you want to be a disciple, this is what you have to do today. This is what I have to do this day. Not yesterday. Don't look back. Well, Lord, I was so great yesterday for You. Lord, I just was breathing so nice yesterday. How about today? What are You doing today? Take the cross and follow Me. Also, Hebrews 3:15 talks about, it's very important if we hear the voice of the Lord today, if we hear Him. The Bible says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. That's Hebrews 3:15. As you did in the rebellion. It talks about like how Jewish did that. And this is a temptation when we hear God's word. And God exposes things in our lives. It's a big temptation to harden the heart. And say, well, I thought I'm good. I thought I'm better than that. Nobody told me that. How dare you tell me that? Or things like that. It's very, very easy in the day that we hear something, God expose something in us, to harden the heart. And the Bible says, today, if you hear that, do not do it. Today, we have to trust God. We don't have to be afraid of the tomorrow. Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry. Today, trust Him. For God, there is no time and space. He is already in the tomorrow. Sometimes I'm watching this. I'm fascinated by the Secret Service, how they do work around the president and a lot of these things. And sometimes I'm looking when the president goes to Europe or somewhere in Africa, and he acts so like he was there like 100 times before. His first time there. Sometimes I drive through Springfield and I just see the first time. I say, man, this looks creepy, or this is nice, or this is whatever, because I just react to what I see. But the president goes and he just, you know, waves at people. He just confidently knows what door to open. Unless you saw the President Bush one time, missed the door. It was not opening on the stage. And, well, it was a funny moment. But, you know, in general, they know exactly where to go. Do you know why they feel so confident? Waving at people. No stress. Not just looking scared. Who are these people? What are they going to do to me? Do you know why they behave like that? Well, a few weeks or even months before he arrived there, some special people from his entourage, this Secret Service people, they went there. They verified every building, every dangerous situation. They knew where is the closest hospital, where he should come, what should happen. And when the president comes, he just goes through and he knows they sniffed the place for bombs, for everything. And he was confident some people were here before me. God was here today before we arrived to church today. And God is already in our tomorrow, and He's planning for us, and He knows everything. Why should I be scared? Why should I just be like that? I mean, the president deserves that. How about God, who is in my life, and He says, I'm watching over you. I'm already with you. I think Billy Graham said, I'm not scared. I know the end of the book. Like, he knows how things end. I read the last chapter of the book. I know how God wins. I know that. The worst people can do to a Christian is just change his address, send him from this address to the heavenly one if we're born again. Let's not worry about tomorrow. Let's trust God. This is what we have to do today. Trust God. And I'll close with that day, the judgment day. The judgment day when Jesus will come. Paul says, I just put everything aside. I just want one thing in life. I want to know Him. I want to meet Him. I want to be with Him. We see that desire, burning desire in Him, the way He served. And He says, for me, it's better to go. I miss Him. I want to be with Him. For you, it's better to be here because I can serve and help you. Paul was just on fire for God. He wanted to live for God. I think Paul was not like me when I was a kid. My dad is a construction worker. He would often go for days and work somewhere. And he would come home after a few days. And me being a very creative kid at home, I was the oldest among my siblings. My dad would take my two older brothers with him to help him. So being responsible with the kids, well, sometimes I was the one accountable for everything that was going wrong at home. So everybody was excited when my dad was coming home, except one boy. Can you guess who that was? And everybody was like, yeah, candies. And, you know, and I was in the corner. I knew I messed up. And my mom is going to tell him. And I said, well, here he comes. And we've been physically disciplined back then. I don't think Paul was like that. Because Paul was even sharing with us, and he said, I'll tell you a secret. Well, that's what I add. But like, if you judge yourself here, you're not going to be judged there. If you take care of the things that you did wrong right now, right here, God forgives them. Don't remember them anymore. Unless you don't forgive other people, God will bring everything back and God will hold you accountable. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read this often at the Lord's table, verses 31 and 32. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Paul says, if we repent now, we judge ourselves, we're going to bypass the judgment day. that seat of Christ where people are going to tremble before him. And the spirit that is in us, it just cries out, Father, Daddy. It's not like, oh my God, what am I going to do? What if he finds out? There's nothing for God to find out more about my life because he knows everything and I repent about everything. And I just go before him. The church is looking for that day to be rewarded, not judged. We're looking for that day because we are repenting now. We are just confessing sin now. We don't live in sin. If we see anything, we confess it. All of you probably have been in an airport. Usually there's like a big line, people waiting to go through the security. And somewhere on the side, there's like another line. And there's no people waiting in line. And once in a while, there's a guy just comes and shows a badge and just goes through there. So easy. Passes the security so easily. Those are the pre-approved or pre-whatever it's called, pre-scanned or I don't know the TSA term for that. But those people did something before arriving to airport. They took care of this at home. They filled out the form. They put the social security number. They did everything. So they have been pre-approved. So when they come, just very easy. Just go through. But we go and raise up your hand and go second time. And, you know, do you have guns? Do you have this? Do you have that? You know, it's a good idea to go through all that stuff now, not then, at the judgment day of Christ. We repent now, we come before him, and we can skip that day. I always try to preach, to squeeze my message in 30 minutes. I'm already 41 minutes into the message, but I'm going to close with this. I asked Brother Jason about a song that is dear to my heart, and I am sure you all know it. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, when I just see him, and I'm so excited for that day to come. What a day that will be when he'll take me by the hand and just lead me through the promised land. What a day that will be. I hope we all have this desire, and we hope this day will be tomorrow, maybe today, and it can be. But if not, we have 2 days to worry about, to care about. Not to be stressed about, to care, to focus. It's this day. What you do with today. Yesterday, it's history. Today, what do we do? Do you want to express the love we have for God even more? What are we doing? We have to take care of our family. It doesn't mean we have to don't worry about tomorrow. The Bible tells us, look at the ant. Well, ants are not just chilling during the summer. We just wait for the winter. They prepare for the winter. We have to care about what we're going to, if you have a job, if we have a saving account, or we have some money saved, we have to take care of those. But above everything, we have to be concerned about our soul. Every day is a gift from God. And I pray we live it as this day is the last day of our lives, because one day it will be. And none of us will know it. It can be today for me or for any of us. But I'm so thankful that today we can express our love for God and say, Lord, help me take the cross daily, follow you, and forget, Lord, what's behind me. Not just the bad, because you erased it with your blood, but the good too, Lord, because I'm not trying to pay you back. I'm just trying to express my love. I cherish so much. My daughter just sometimes, when she was younger, and even now, she would take a piece and just paint or draw something nice. I know she's, even though she's talented, there are much more talented people than her. But for me, what she does means so much. And I'm sure what we do for the Lord today, it means a lot, because he sees that he's coming from an honest heart. May we be filled with love for him and just express that for him. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.